Hope you have a Bible with you, and if you don't happen to have one, I invite you to grab one there in a pew near you, in front of you. Hopefully you can reach one and turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, kind of in the middle of your Bible, the book of Daniel. I give you a few seconds to turn there. Maybe one of those times where having an electronic copy of the Bible is a little bit more helpful. You can get there a little faster, but turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel towards the end of the Old Testament. You know, I was just thinking, it's wonderful to sing, and it's wonderful to pray, and it's wonderful to gather together as believers and proclaim, right, this good news, these wonderful things about God. But it gets tough, and it gets a lot harder right when we leave this building, right? It's a lot tougher, a lot harder, a little bit more pressure, a little bit more risk. When we leave this building, when we try to continue to praise the Lord, to speak His name, to share of His worth, to worship Him. We're together here, and we're numbered amongst people who are like-minded and united, right? But we start to stand a little bit more alone out in the community, don't we? And it gets a little bit harder, a little bit riskier, a little bit more uncomfortable to praise the Lord and be a witness for Him, right? Well, that's essentially all of our calling as well, is to go into the community, to go into the world, and to proclaim His goodness, to proclaim His glory. And I have in mind, last week with sharing a message, hopefully that encouraged everyone, and particularly our graduates, our young people who are continuing or starting a new season of life, who are moving maybe out of the house, so to speak, and going into a college campus or going into another place, another city, where there is more responsibility. They have to make more of their own decisions and continue to take more ownership of their life. And today I want to share another message that hopefully encourages everyone, and in particularly in my heart, the younger generation as well. My message this morning is titled, Standing Alone for God's Glory. Standing Alone for God's Glory. Many of us, as we move on, especially our graduates, as they move on, whether it's from college into their career or whether it's high school, either into their career or to the college campus or university campus, one of the things that should be at the top of our prayer concerns is these many believers who are now leaving the home, and sometimes leaving their home church, ready and prepared, hopefully, to stand alone for God's glory in a darker and darker world. You know, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, is a beautiful example, I think, of what should encourage us and guide us as not just young people who are leaving the house, so to speak, but for all of us who are seeking to stand alone for God's glory. Now, in many ways, we are united and we have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. But when we go to the workplace and when we go to the neighborhoods and when we go to the campus, so oftentimes it feels a lot more lonely and it feels a lot more at risk, and we feel a lot more pressure than we do when we're in here. But we need today, now more than ever, to be encouraged from God's word and to encourage one another and the younger generation about standing alone for God's glory. Daniel, this setting in the book of Daniel, is the nation, the city of Babylon has just captured Jerusalem, just captured God's people. Remember earlier in the Old Testament, God promised because of the people's wickedness and because of the people's rebellion against God, He's going to bring judgment against His people. He's going to discipline them to try to turn their hearts back to Him. And His discipline resulted in allowing and guiding even these wicked nations to come and take them into captivity, to hopefully turn their hearts back to Him and to bring discipline upon His people. Daniel and three of his friends find themselves also in captivity as well. And it's in this first chapter especially that we read an account of Daniel and his three friends standing alone for God's glory in a wicked and dark culture. So y'all follow along with me, starting in verse 1 there. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good nobility, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Here we see, right, God's people captive in an ungodly land. God's people captive in an ungodly land. God's people living in an ungodly land. So what I want to do is make some four observations or three observations and then hopefully three applications. But first, we need to see God's people in an ungodly land. I want you to notice, by the way, I want you to notice God's hand in all of this. God's hand in how the people arrived into this ungodly land. Did you notice what it says in verse 2? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. Do you see that? Do you see God's sovereignty? God is sovereign over all the nations, not just the Christian nation. God is sovereign over all nations and is working his purposes in all the world and in all nations, whether they're wicked or not. And it was also a part of God's sovereign plan to lead his people into captivity, like we already mentioned. Of course, the people of God, Daniel and his friends, didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. And as far as we know, and as we will see, they were actually God-honoring people. But they found themselves under God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan in captivity, somewhere obviously they did not want to be. God sovereignly led his people into captivity, and now his people are living in an ungodly land. Let me encourage you, regardless of where you find yourself in life, regardless of if you're happy with your life or happy with your job, regardless of what's going on in your life, no matter how you feel about your life or your circumstances right now, God, in somehow in his mysterious providence, in his mysterious sovereignty, has you there and has you here for some of his glorious or all of his glorious reasons and purposes. You may not understand it. And it may not have been great circumstances that led you into the situation that you're in. It may have been sin that led you into the situation you're in. It may have been injustice. It may have been bad decisions. Or it may just not have turned out the way you thought it would. But God, under his mysterious providence, under his sovereignty, has you where you are for glorious purposes and reasons. So many times we often think that it's only under the best circumstances, right, that I'm in God's will. That's not always true. I mean, how many times have good things happened to you and you said, oh, that's a God thing? Right? That's the only time we say it's a God thing, right? But what if not so good things happen to you? What if things don't turn out the way that you thought they would? What do we say that's a God thing? We normally don't, do we? No. But what is Daniel saying to us? He's saying oftentimes when we go through hard times, when unforeseen things happen to us, when we go through difficult times, when things occur to us or happen to us or life turns down a path that we didn't intend to, oftentimes we don't think that that is a God thing, but the scriptures are telling us that God is sovereignly in it somehow and is working his plan and is working his purposes in your life, whether you can see it or not. So let me encourage you. Sometimes when you didn't see it coming and when you didn't expect it, or maybe you even think that this is not what's right or what's best, God somehow is working his sovereign plan in your life. And this is Daniel and his friends found themselves living in an ungodly land. And this is where we all are, and this is where our young people are. And young person, if you're here and you're listening, this is where you are as well, living in an ungodly land. And God has you here, and God is sending you out and sending us all out in an ungodly land. Our mission is not to find a safe and secure place and to live as comfortably as we can, right? Our mission is to go out under His sovereign plan in a dark world and be light. God's people are living here in and find themselves in an ungodly land. So what do they do and how do they respond? Well, what happens to them? The second thing we need to notice is that we need to see how they respond to ungodly influence. We need to see how they respond to ungodly influence. Notice what the king wants to do with these certain individuals. He wants to raise up the best and the brightest of the people of God to serve him. The king wants to raise up the best and the brightest to serve him in the best interest of his kingdom. So what does he do? What does he do? He seeks to teach them. He seeks to convert them. He seeks to influence them into their way of life and into their way of culture. One of the things that we see is the king seeking to influence them in an ungodly way. We see several things in his strategy. Number one, we see isolation. We see isolation. They have already brought, right? They've already brought the people of Israel into captivity, out of their homeland, out of their normal way of life, out of their methods and routines of worship and places of worship, away from their families and friends and so on and so forth. And that's a strategy. That's a strategy for the enemy, and it's a strategy of the king as well. He sought to isolate themselves. And once they were separated, right, from all that was familiar, they were able to take advantage of their vulnerability, and they'd be more likely to abandon their faith. Isolation. Let me encourage you young people. Let me encourage us as parents and grandparents as we're encouraging the younger generations. One of the strategies of the enemy to turn the hearts of young people is to isolate them. To isolate them from what? Isolate them from the body of Christ. Let me tell you this also, one of the strategies of the enemy to turn the hearts of older people is to isolate them from the body of Christ. When we remove ourselves from the body of Christ, we remove ourselves from the influence of God through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through worship, through the grace and truth of the relationships and the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ, through the encouragement, from the encouragement and accountability of our brothers and sisters in Christ. In general, when we isolate ourselves from the body of Christ, it is rarely positive consequences. It's always harmful. You see, this was a strategy of King Nebuchadnezzar to isolate them from their family of faith, to isolate them from their culture, to isolate them from their worship and religion, and then they would be so vulnerable they could be much more open and likely to change their faith. And then they would be more likely to abandon their faith. One of the reasons that there are so many young people abandoning their faith when they leave the house or when they leave the church, when they leave high school, right, is because they isolate themselves from the body of Christ. And sadly, so many young people isolate themselves from the body of Christ because that's what's been modeled for them at home. But isolation. The second thing we see from the king of Babylon is indoctrination. Indoctrination. He's seeking to teach them. Did you notice what he says there in verse 4 and 5, that he sought to teach them the literature and language of the culture. This would include religion as well. He wanted to change their knowledge or teach them and change their knowledge, change their thinking, indoctrinate them into the culture and even help them and encourage them to change their religion, to change their beliefs, indoctrination. It's obviously no mystery to us, the indoctrination that's going on in our culture today that preys upon the young, vulnerable hearts and minds of young people and older people as well. There is so much false truth. There is so much wickedness that is taught. There is so much of distort. There is so much confusion and twisting of God's truth going on in the culture, going on the college campus, going on in the media, going on in entertainment, going on in social media. One of the strategies of the enemy is to find any other way or device that he can to indoctrinate, to teach wickedness and false truth on vulnerable hearts and minds. This is why the ministry of the Word of God is absolutely, without question, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the most important ministry of the church and the most important ministry of the elders, the pastors of the church. Listen, the most important ministry that your life can ever receive is the ministry of the Word of God. Listen, the most important ministry of the pastor and the most important ministry that you can receive is not the different programs of the church necessarily. My most important ministry is not necessarily just to visit you. My most important ministry is to teach and preach the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can transform your life. Not only that, but to gird you up and equip you to face the indoctrination of the culture. That's why the ministry of the Word is so important. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy, I command you to preach the Word. There is no other ministry that comes before that. Listen, I will fail at visiting you, but I will try my best not to fail at preaching the Word of God. Listen, I will fall short and come short at my visitation and all other ministries of the church before I come short at the ministry of the Word of God. Sometimes we don't understand how important this is. Let me tell you, parents, there is no other greater ministry and no more important ministry than to teach your children the Word of God. Man, we're falling short. Parents, do not abdicate the teaching of the Word of God. Dads, do not abdicate. There we go. That's the right word. Sorry. Newborn brain. Okay. Bear with me. I feel like I have a newborn's brain right now. But do not abdicate or do not transfer or give your responsibility, your God-given mandate to teach the Word of God to your children to anyone else. It's not just my job. It's not just a youth pastor's job to do this. It is your job. It's not a suggestion for you. It's a command to you from God's Word. Teach the Word of God to your children. Don't raise your children just hoping that they'll learn and believe God's Word. Teach them the Word. They will be taught. They will be taught things. They will be indoctrinated. But are we going to teach them God's Word and God's truth in order to combat and be equipped against the indoctrination of the culture? That's one of the reasons it's very disappointing in the pastoral ministry to get so many complaints about why church isn't fun enough for the younger generation. Can you understand why that's so frustrating at times for the pastors? Yes, church should be enjoyable, okay, but that's not the number one goal. Our number one goal is not to make kids' ministry and youth ministry more entertaining for your children. Do you see what's at stake here? We don't want it to be boring necessarily, but that's not the number one thing. There is so much more in stake than your kid having fun for an hour a week. Your kid's soul hangs in the balance. I'll move on. Indoctrination. The king sought to indoctrinate these vulnerable youth to influence them into an ungodly culture. And that's what our culture seeks to do today, not just with our young people, but with older people as well. Assimilation. He sought to give these young people the food and drink of their culture. This speaks to the king wanting to assimilate them into the lifestyle of the Babylonian culture. Eat the food, drink the drink of the culture, assimilate into our lifestyle. You see, once we isolate you, once we indoctrinate you, man, it's so easy just to assimilate you and guide you, bring you into our lifestyle as well. And that's the cry of the culture in our generation, in our day today. Isolate you from the body of Christ, from the Word of God, start to teach you false truth, the so-called truth of the culture and the world. And then once we got you leaning in that direction, the culture is going to invite you to adapt the lifestyle that comes with it. So not only is the culture and the world seeking to isolate, and the devil seeking to isolate young people, all of us seeking to teach false truth, to indoctrinate, once we're there, we're so much more easily ready to assimilate and take that next step into our behavior and our lifestyle choices. He sought to assimilate them into the culture by changing their lifestyle. And that flows, right? My knowledge is changing. I've been taught differently now than my behavior has got to follow what I've been taught. That's always going to work out that way. And that's what he sought to do with them. I got to keep going. And then confusion. Do you see what he did with? See, we know these guys by their Babylonian names, not their real names, don't we? He changed their names. Why did he do that? Try to give them a new identity. He gave them names of the culture to help them even more so forget and neglect and abandon their beliefs and their lifestyles and their convictions that they came with. You know, this is what they would do in Nazi Germany with the Jewish captives. They wouldn't call them by their names or ask their names. They would simply assign them a number. Why would they do that? To get them to abandon their beliefs and their convictions and their hopes. Not only that, to change their identity to not a person with dignity and worth and value, but to a number, an object. And also to help them lose their confidence and lose their hope in rebellion or change or rising up against their captors. This is essentially the end game of the devil and the culture. When you've been isolated, you've been indoctrinated, you've now begun to adapt the lifestyle of the culture, and now the devil is going to seek to just completely change your identity. No longer a child of God, you've abandoned your faith that you grew up with, you've abandoned the faith and beliefs and convictions of the past, now you have a new name, you have a new identity. And that's what our culture seeks to do with all of us, not just with the younger generation. But how did Daniel and his friends respond? Man, I got to hurry. They refused to obey the king's law. They refused to disobey God's law, and at great risk. Notice in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. He refused to defile himself. He refused to compromise. Why? Now notice, he refused to eat the food and eat the drink. Why did he refuse to do that? Because, of course, this would defile him. This would go against God's law. This would compromise Daniel's holiness and would compromise God's holiness as well. So to defile here means to pollute or to desecrate or to stain. Such actions would be harmful to him and his friends and compromise his holiness. What makes pollution pollution? It's if it's harmful or damaging to the object it comes in contact with, right? Kind of like mud stains on a white shirt, you know, just what every parent loves to see, a brand new white t-shirt, and they're outside in the mud, right? Don't do that. You know, we're running out, you know, trying to clean them, trying to pull that shirt off of them and wash it and put the, you know, spot clean stuff and bleach it and everything, because we're wanting to, we know that this stain, this mud is harmful and would compromise the brightness of the shirt. Daniel knew that this would compromise, this would not only be harmful to himself, not only would compromising God's holiness and God's law be harmful to himself, would turn him away from God, would be damaging and polluting, it would compromise his holiness before God as he was commanded. He refused to disobey God's law because he knew the consequences would be harmful. He refused to defile himself. He also knew that such actions would dishonor his holy God. Not only did he believe and was convicted that disobeying God's law would be harmful to himself, he knew that they would dishonor his holy God. And Daniel sought to honor God in an unholy land at great risk to himself. This is one of the reasons why I and possibly you struggle with sin so much. So many times we lose sight of the holiness of God whom we serve. So many of us, myself included, lose sight of the holiness of the God that we serve. See, the holier God is, the holier he is, and the more holy that we see him, and the more holy that he is to us, and the more we understand and enjoy and know his holiness, the more we'll desire to live a holy life before him. Holiness before God was more important than acceptance from the culture for Daniel. It was more important than the temporary pleasures that the food and the wine of the king could provide. And this is the most important thing. See, we'll never have victory over our sin. We'll never have more consistent holiness before the Lord until we come to grasp the incredible holiness of God and the great holiness of God, and then we'll desire to be holy before him. Holiness before God was more important to Daniel than acceptance from the culture. The second thing we see is they were resolved to resist sin and temptation. Not only did they refuse to disobey God's law, they were resolved to resist the sin and temptation. Do you don't have time to read it word for word, but you'll notice Daniel sees this and he's resolved not to defile himself, and so he puts together a plan. And so at great risk to himself, he goes to the eunuch who's in charge of teaching these young men and raising them up to be fruitful and gifted servants of the king. He says, hey, can you just kind of hold back and keep away the food and wine of the king and just give us vegetables and water? And the king's like, why are you asking me that? I could get beheaded, right? So you know what's at stake here. Why would I risk my head so that you could do this? And if the eunuch was risking his head, more than likely, you know what Daniel and his friends were risking as captives to disobey the orders of the king. And Daniel's like, no. Just tell me, I promise you, just do this, and we'll prove ourselves even better than all the others who are eating the king's food. And that'll be good for you in the eyes of the king. They resolved to resist sin and avoid temptation. Daniel didn't want that food and drink anywhere near them. So he says, hold it back. And this is another key in living in holiness and having victory over sin. Listen, in having victory over sin and remaining holy before God, listen. The idea is not just resisting temptation once it's upon you. The bigger and better idea is avoiding temptation altogether. Not just resisting the temptation once it's there and upon you, but thinking, how can I avoid this temptation altogether? Daniel said, I don't want that food near me. Don't even bring it out to us. So many times we're trying to overcome sin that we're keeping at arm's length. We're trying to overcome sin that we're keeping right in front of us. We're trying to overcome sin that we're not dealing with. We need to not just try to resist temptation once it's upon us. We need to see, and this will transform your life if we adapt this principle, is how can I not just resist temptation, but how can I avoid it altogether? How can I avoid it altogether? How can I avoid the timing and the circumstances and the things that lead me to sin? How can I avoid it altogether? It's taking those drastic measures, as Jesus tells us. If our eye causes us to sin, pluck it out. Do whatever it takes to avoid the temptation to sin. And this is what Daniel resolved to do. In our culture, living in an ungodly land, it will not just do to try to tolerate, try to avoid sins that are and keep them at arm's length. We can't mess with sin. We can't play with sin. We can't treat it lightly. We have to be resolved to avoid sin and temptation in order to remain holy before the Lord. But you'll notice that when they were resolved to obey God, God gave them favor they needed. God gave them the favor they needed. Look in verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs. Let me tell you something. As hard as it may be to remain holy in an unholy culture, as hard as it may be to live with distinction in a dark world, to be a light for Christ in a dark world, the Word promises us that when we refuse to disobey God's law and when we resolve to be holy, God will give us favor to obey. What does that mean? When we refuse to disobey God's law, and when we have the resolve, right, to avoid temptation and sin, God will always give us the favor, the grace, and the power we need to avoid it, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, right? Listen, let me tell you something. You may think that, man, it's so hard to remain holy. It's so hard to remain pure. It's so hard to live with distinction. There's some of these habits and sins that I've been struggling with for years that I can't overcome. The Word promises us that if you refuse to disobey God's law and are resolved to resist sin and avoid temptation, God will give you the favor and grace and power you need to overcome it. This is what happened here. God gave favor to Daniel and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs, and he complied. And Daniel was able to avoid this sin and temptation, remain pure and holy before God. Well, we see God's people in an unholy land. We see God's people responding to ungodly influence. And now let's see God's people blessed with God's favor. God's people blessed with God's favor. But notice in verse 15 where it says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. I said, this is working out so well for these four guys. Hey, I'm going to do this for everybody. And I'll even have more favor in the eyes of the king. And then in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What do we see? God rewarding and God granting favor to his faithful young servants who stood uncompromisingly against sin for the glory of God in a sinful culture. God was glorified in their obedience before the king. Let me encourage you. As difficult and as challenging as it can be, when we are resolved, when you and I are resolved to live with distinction, to live with holiness in an ungodly culture, in an unholy culture, God will bless you with his favor to continue living for him and for his glory and for your joy. God was glorified in their obedience. Glory was brought to God in an ungodly culture. Now you'll notice, God didn't liberate them from their captivity, did he? That's what you're hoping would happen. Somehow that God would liberate them. No, he didn't. Why? Again, back to the point one. God had them there for a greater purpose than their release from captivity. It was to bring glory to him in an ungodly culture. Many of us know the rest of the story, the glory that God received. It's as though Nebuchadnezzar was starting to get hints. There was something different about these guys. Later, we know the story, how they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image or idol, so to speak. And he put them in, right, the fiery furnace, and they lived through it. And what happened after that? Nebuchadnezzar bowed down and worshiped the God of Israel and proclaimed that there'll be no other God worshiped here. Obviously, Babylon quickly turned from that. But the point is, for many of us this morning, or for all of us this morning, we may be in difficult circumstances. We may be having hard times. We may have wished and hoped for a different path. We may be wishing and hoping for different circumstances, but God sovereignly has you there for a reason. And one of the reasons he has you there is to bring him glory in an ungodly world, in an ungodly culture. I wonder if it could just sink in, the people that God is putting in our paths day in and day out, so that we can be lights of his glory to them. I think sometimes we need to take our eyes off of our circumstances and onto the places that God has put us there for, onto the people that God has put us there for. Could you imagine? I wonder if we could imagine for a moment. While we pray for God's will to be done, and while we pray for God to change lives, and while we pray maybe even for God to change our circumstances, at the same time we pray, Lord, at the same time, how can I bring you glory right here? Who can I influence, and who can I share the good news of Jesus with? Who can I love with God's love right here where I am? God didn't liberate them from their captivity, but he did give them the favor to flourish in the midst of their circumstances for his glory. Sometimes, remaining in difficult circumstances is greater than the answer to prayers that you had hoped for. Sometimes God has a greater plan for you that you can't see. Sometimes remaining in your circumstances and receiving the grace and favor and joy from the Lord to live for his glory is a much greater and higher purpose than any other answer to prayer you wish you would have received. There's a grace there that God wants to give you. There's a purpose there that God has for you and for the people around you for his glory. God's people was blessed with God's favor because of their obedience, and God was glorified in an ungodly land. Listen, y'all, we're living in an ungodly land. God's not calling Christians to escape and run and hide. He's not calling Christians to shelter their children and to preserve their safety and security. God is calling us to raise up children like Daniel to live and to stand alone for God's glory in a dark and ungodly culture, and that includes you and me as well. So very quickly, let me just rush through application. Let's trust God where he has put us and obey. Let's just trust God in his sovereignty where he has us right now and obey for his glory. The greatest joy you can have is not necessarily him answering your prayers the way you think he should. The greatest joy you can have is wholeheartedly serving him wherever he has you. And we just can't imagine what God is up to. We just can't imagine what he has in store for us to do and who he wants us to influence for his glory by just serving him wholeheartedly wherever he has us. So let's trust God. and where he's put us. Listen, let's not keep wishing we were somewhere else. It's fine to pray for God's will be done and God give us wisdom and direction, but for the time being, let's just glorify the Lord wholeheartedly wherever he has us, to be a light in a dark world and in an ungodly culture, especially if you'd rather be somewhere else. Let me promise you something. We may rather be somewhere else, but there's someone around us that wishes we were there, and God has put us there to influence them. There's someone around you that God has placed. There's someone around you that's saying, I need someone to share with me the grace of the Lord. I need someone to share with me the love of the Lord. I need someone to share with me the good news of Jesus Christ. So I hope there's someone who's willing to endure suffering and hardship and faithfully obey and trust God where he's put us. Number two, let's not compromise on sin. Let us not compromise on sin. Do not, I got to rush through this, but do not isolate yourself from the body of Christ. Do not isolate yourself from the fellowship of the believers, from the teaching and preaching and accountability of God's word. Isolating yourself from unbelievers or isolating yourself from other believers as you step deeply into an ungodly culture will make it very difficult to maintain your faith and your convictions and holiness. Parents, raise your children in a home that doesn't isolate or abandon or half-heartedly treat the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're half-hearted about the church as we raise our children, we should not be surprised if our children are wholeheartedly against it when they graduate. Don't abandon God's truth. Don't abandon God's truth. Rest in the love of Christ and pursue him to resist the allure of the word. Don't abandon God's truth, but dive into the teaching and preaching of God's word and allow the Holy Spirit and the church to help equip you and teach you and gird you up to live with distinction in an ungodly culture. Don't abandon your identity in Christ. Don't abandon your identity in Christ. Let's not compromise on sin. Instead of compromising on sin, let's make it a principle, be devoted to avoiding temptation and resisting sin. So avoiding temptation and resisting sin means our heart is changed. God has changed our hearts first. Where the glory of God is supreme in our lives and our hearts are changed as we pursue Christ. And then it's also a change in our habits of avoiding and resisting sin. Let's not compromise on sin. Let's not just resist sin, but resist the temptation even that leads to it. And we can rest assured that we'll experience God's favor as we honor him with our obedience. I'll tell one quick story. So I'm a pastor's son, as most of you know, and cue all the jokes, right? Pastor's kids are the worst, okay? Well, I remember I was struggling with some sins in high school. I was probably 9th or 10th grade, and me and my youth group, we went to this church event where it had preaching and teaching and worship and games and everything, and then what we were to do after one of the sermons was we were to gather in small groups to talk about the message and talk about different things and just to kind of follow up and apply what we had taught. And I was paired up with my best friend. It was just him and I. And I felt the Lord leading me to confess some sin struggles to him for his help. But I was so scared. I was so scared because I thought I would be the only one struggling. I was like, I know he doesn't, and most people don't struggle with these things. And also, wait a minute, I'm the pastor's kid, so I should be the one who has mastered all this and is setting the example for everybody, and everybody's going to be so shocked that I sin, you know. And so, but the Lord led me to do it, and by his grace, I confessed some sin to him, and I confided in him, and I was like, what is he going to say, you know? You know what he said? He's like, wait, you do too? So do I. And And I thought that I was the only one. And I was afraid to confess sin and ask for prayer and encouragement. And from that time on, he and I were able to develop a relationship of accountability and encouragement and prayer that girded us up and prepared us and built us stronger to avoid and resist sin and temptation. Why do I say that? Because by God's grace, he led us both to try to faithfully resist sin and resolve to obey God's law. And what did he do? He gave us favor to be successful and gave us favor to obey even when it was hard. Let's not compromise on sin and let's shine with God's light in a dark world. It's hard to imagine a darker culture than Babylon. I believe America's headed there, but it's hard to believe if you know the background of Babylon, a darker culture. But here you have four teenagers shining God's light in a dark world, and he could do the same for you and me. You know, one of the things that helps me the most, and as I was preparing this sermon and as I close, what encourages us in several ways, what encourages us when we've fallen, when we've sinned, and when we fall into the culture, and what encourages us and what gives us hope when we're struggling, when we're struggling to resist sin, when we're struggling to be faithful. I was like, what's the main encouragement that I have and that I can give a congregation? The main encouragement is this: look to Christ. Look to Christ. See, when you're struggling to live with distinction in the dark world, look to Christ who suffered and died in a dark world. Look to Christ who stood firm. Look to Christ who stood firm and obeyed God and obeyed his law perfectly for his glory and for you and me. When we're struggling to overcome sin, look at the one who put himself in captivity for you and me. Jesus surrendered to captivity for our sins and was hung on the cross and suffered and died in our place so that we could be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. Jesus took the place of the captives so the captives could be set free. Then that gives us the motivation and the encouragement and the hope. Jesus Christ died and suffered and died for my sins, placed himself in captivity so me and my bondage of sin could be released and set free. I can now follow him with love and obedience and the grace he's promised to give us. And as he says, he will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Let us not shrink back from an ungodly culture. Let us not shrink back from raising up our kids to be missionaries and shining lights in a dark world. Let us learn from these young teenagers and see the world turned upside down and see shining lights all over the world, all over our nation, all over Georgia, and all other over Ellaville, shining lights in a dark world for Jesus Christ. And let's watch what God will do. Let's bow together. God, I pray that you would take this humble message and use it for your glory. Lord, I pray that above all, in a culture that is dark, that you would lead Ellaville Baptist Church, young and old, to live as beacons and lights of hope. Lord, help us to not shrink back. Help us to not give up. Help us not to resign ourselves to a life of safety and security and ease. Lord, help us to be resolved to live for your glory and not compromise on sin, because a greater reward is coming. Lord, let us have such hearts of compassion for the lost that we're willing to take upon great risk and great discomfort for God's glory and for the souls of those who are far from you. Let us look to Christ as our example. Let us look to Christ as our hope. Lord, speak to us and give us clarity. Lord, forgive us for compromising on sin. Lead us to repentance. Embolden us to be powerful, humble missionaries in our culture. In Jesus' name, amen.